this morning we're going to be reading two sections of John. The first one is John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, and it's from the NIV Bible. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now we're just going to flick over to John 9 and we're going to read all of John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Good to be with you this morning. One of the pastors here. Well, some creatures love darkness, others hate it. Recently we've had a mouse in our house. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. For us, thankfully, after many failed attempts, we were finally able to catch it. And you'll be pleased to know, or at least I'm pleased to know, that the mouse is no longer with us. But this mouse, it loved the dark. And we never once saw it, but we knew it was there. It'd creep out at night, nibble at some things we'd left out. Once it got into a block of chocolate we had wrapped up on the bench, it really enjoyed that. But it always operated under the cover of darkness. If we were to turn on a light, it would have scampered into the shadows as quick as it could. It would run away from the light rather than toward it. However, in our house, we also have someone who loves the light. It's our 3-year-old son. He doesn't like being in darkness at all when he sleeps. You know, he's a nightlight on. When his big sister wants to play games in the dark, he'll always play for a moment, then interrupt them or ruin them by turning on the light. He loves the light and he's drawn to it. In the light, he can see and make sense of the world around him. Now, Jesus in chapter 9, as he did in chapter 8, he declares himself to be the light of the world, and he says his light produces the same two responses. Jesus says for some people, he'll shine light into their darkness, and they'll run and hide from the light like the mouse did. They'll go deeper into darkness. We saw that last week. Jesus shone his light on the people's slavery to sin, and they rejected him because of it. And so some reject the light. But for others, Jesus shines light into their darkness and they're drawn toward it. They see Jesus and put their trust in him and they know his light. One bright light, two different responses to the light. And from Jesus' perspective, there's no choice more important than how we respond to this light. He says the world is in darkness, it's lost, it can't see. And Jesus says he's come from God to bring light and life. And he asks, which will it be? Will you come to the light or will you stay in the darkness? And here in this passage, in this story of a blind man receiving sight, we see both responses laid out before us. The blind man, he's been in literal darkness all of his life. In the Bible, blindness is associated with darkness, while seeing is associated with light. So the blind man, he's been in darkness all his life, but he sees the light and believes in Jesus. But the Pharisees, they can literally see with their eyes, but they're actually blind to Jesus. They refuse to believe in him remaining in darkness. Well, let's get into the story. We'll first look at the story of how the man received sight, and then we'll look at the response of those around him, and then at his own response. The points will be on the screen. Seeing, blindness, believing. So firstly, seeing. Now for me, I do wear very high prescription glasses, but I've never been blind. I think the closest I've come is a few years ago, I go in to see an ophthalmologist, you know, an eye expert. It's about 8:30 a.m. in the morning. I'm thinking it'll be, you know, a fairly short appointment. I'll be able to get the appointment over with. I'll spend the day at work. But it turns out I'm very wrong. Because they put eye drops in to dilute my pupils, making me unable to really see or focus on anything for most of the day. I've been planning to prepare a Bible talk, but I can't do that because I can't see the screen. I definitely can't drive home, so I think maybe I'll do some clothes shopping in the nearby shops. But you know, the problem is I can't really see the clothes. I don't know what price they are. I can't even read. It took me a long time, 5-10 minutes to even read my phone to call Jasmine and tell her what was going on. It was quite a saga. And really that was just a few hours without clear vision. It's nothing compared to what the man in this story has experienced. He's been born blind. All his life he's never been able to see. And Jesus' disciples, they see him. In verse 2, they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This is a common idea at the time. People thought sicknesses and suffering were directly related to specific sin. For them, either this man sinned, maybe somehow in the womb or something, or either this man sinned or his parents sinned before he was born. That was what they thought. But Jesus completely rejects their whole way of thinking. He says, neither this man sinned nor his parents. He says, no direct sin any of them did caused the blindness. See, in the Bible, sickness and suffering is not usually related to specific sins. It's more that it's part of living in a messy, broken world. So we can't say something like, "Oh, you know, she stole a lot of money, and that's why she had a stroke, or that's why she developed asthma, or whatever it may be." We can't say that. It's not the way the world works. And so Jesus says, neither the blind man's sin or the parent's sin were the cause of the blindness. Instead, he says, the blindness happened, verse 3, so the works of God might be displayed in the man. And now, when Jesus says this, he's not discounting that suffering came through the fall. No, Jesus wants to highlight God's huge purpose in this man's blindness. God's huge purpose that Jesus might be seen through the man, that those around the man might see Jesus, that even now, 2,000 years later, we'd hear his story and be drawn to Jesus. See, that was God's good purpose in his blindness. And then in terms of how we think about what this means for God's purpose in our own suffering, I think it doesn't mean that it's directly the same for us. I think there's both a similarity and a difference for those of us who are in Christ. The similarity is that God does have a purpose, that things aren't completely meaningless. We know his big plan and purpose, that God ultimately works all things for our good and his glory. So that's the similarity, that God's got a good purpose in spite of the evil. But the difference is that usually in our suffering, we won't get a specific explanation. The disciples, they did get a very specific explanation from Jesus for this man. But at times for us, terrible things will happen and we won't be able to understand what's going on. That's part of living in a messy, fallen world. Both that awful things happen because we live in a messy, fallen world, broken by sin. And also that we may not be able to see how God is working in those things. That's part of the difficulty or challenge for us as well. And it's a process of learning to trust God in that. I'm trusting God who promises that in spite of the real suffering in the world, despite that, he's working all things for his glory and our good. But back to the story. Here, God's ultimate purpose in the man's blindness is to display himself, and that's what happens. Jesus shines light into the man's eyes, into the man's life. He sees the man, and verse 6, he spits on the ground and makes mud from the spit and rubs it on the man's eyes. And now, if you thought putting cucumbers on eyes was strange enough, this is next level. You know, an eye bath made of muddy spit. I wonder if you could go down to the local beauty therapist and ask for that. I'm not too sure. But that's what Jesus does. It's hard to know exactly why Jesus does this. The best guess I've heard is that Jesus got Genesis 1 and 2 in mind. So back in Genesis, there's the whole scene where God makes Adam out of the dirt. Here, when Jesus heals the man's eyes using dirt, it's potentially like a recreation moment being symbolized. So like God did in Genesis, here Jesus is saying, let light shine out of darkness as he gives sight to the blind man. So anyway, Jesus puts the muddy spit on him, tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man comes home seeing. There's the first point. seeing. Jesus has healed the blind man's sight, he sees. But what happens next is blindness. Years ago, I was in Thailand staying at a friend's place, and he gives me his house keys, and he says, "Don't lose them, these are the only set that I have." Now, one day I'm running very late, racing out the door, and I realize I've lost the keys. And I search everywhere, under every pillow, in every corner. And after quite a long time, 5-10 minutes, I flop down on the bed in despair. And you wouldn't believe it, but I look down, and there are the keys in my hand. I had them in my hand the whole time that I'd been searching. Right in front of me, but I was completely blind to them. I didn't see what I should have. And the Pharisees here are blind to what's right in front of them. At first, they appear to have some glimmer of sight as they doubt and question, but the clearer the evidence becomes, the blinder they get. So in verses 8 to 12, the blind man's friends and neighbors are confused that now the man can see. They're not even 100% sure it's him. And so verse 13, they take him to the Pharisees, the local leaders in the synagogue, and the Pharisees carry out an investigation to find the truth. They want to know if the man really was healed and how the healing was done. So they conduct 3 interviews to find out what happened. First, they interview the man. Then they interview his parents, and then they bring back the man for a final interview. Now, in the first interview with the man, they want to know how Jesus healed him because they know it happened on a Sabbath day of rest. So verse 15, the man tells the story of the mud on his eyes and his washing. And at this point, the Pharisees are divided. They've heard the story of the man and what happened. Some of them think there's no way Jesus could be from God because the healing took place on a Sabbath, while others think maybe he could be because of the power of what he's done. So they decide to ask the man what he thinks for his opinion, what he reckons about Jesus. And in verse 17, he says Jesus is a prophet. The man's on Jesus' side. It's hard to tell whether he fully believes in him at this point. Probably not yet fully, but he thinks Jesus is legit, and he says so. And that's interview 1. Pharisees are still pretty skeptical, not only about Jesus, but they're still not sure the healing has even happened at all. So they call in the man's parents for interview number 2. And verse 19, they say, "Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it he can now see?" And the parents answer, "We know he's our son and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he'll speak for himself." See, the parents don't want to admit that Jesus did the healing. They don't want anything to do with it. They just want to save their own skin. And they throw their son under the bus, as it were. So we see verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So that's interview 2 with the parents, and we find out that even though their parents refused to say anything about Jesus, they said, "Oh, just go and ask our son." Even though they refused to say anything about Jesus, they have made very clear their son was blind but can now see. So the Pharisees decide to call back the son for another interview. This is the last interview in their investigation. And this time you can tell they've already made their minds up on Jesus. See, all the evidence seems to be suggesting that Jesus did perform this amazing sign, but they've become firmer and firmer in their belief that he didn't. And so when they bring the man in this time, they don't want to hear his side of the story anymore. They're telling him what to say. So verse 23, they say, "Tell the truth. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Confirm our belief." It's the judge in a court case saying to the witness, "I know the accused is guilty. Now tell us, prove to us he's guilty." But the once blind man refuses to be intimidated. He replies in verse 25, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." So here's his testimony. "I was blind, but now I see." So he's had Jesus do a work in his life and he can't deny it. The more the Pharisees question him, the more convinced he becomes about Jesus. The Pharisees, they want to go over the details again, trying to catch him out. But verse 27, he answers, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" See, the man, he turns the tables, he calls their bluff, he puts it back on them. They're the ones who won't listen. They're the ones trying to make him change his story, but he won't. He knows Jesus healed him. He believes Jesus must be from God, and he says so. And the Pharisees, at this point, they start verbally abusing him, hurling insults at him. In the end, they say he was steeped in sin at birth. They say he's got no right to lecture him, and they throw him out of the synagogue. Probably he's banned from participation in local worship, banned from heaps of local community events that were associated with the synagogue. You know, it's a huge loss for him. Well, what do we see from this part of the story? Well, we see that the Pharisees have the evidence in front of them, but they're blind to see it. And this couldn't be clearer than in their last line. They call the man steeped in sin. They're saying he was born blind because of sin. But by saying this nasty thing about him, they're admitting the truth of the miracle. They're admitting that he was blind, but he now sees. But the Pharisees don't get that. The keys are in their hand, but they refuse to look. So scene point one, seeing. Scene point two, blindness. Now point three, belief. So the man's been thrown out of the synagogue, probably kicked out of his local community, and Jesus hears what happens, and he has compassion on the man. He goes and finds him, and Jesus says to him in verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man, at this point, he doesn't realize the one standing in front of him is Jesus, because before when he was blind, he never saw Jesus. And so he asks, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And verse 37, Jesus says to him, "You have now seen the Son of Man. He is the one speaking with you." Jesus says, "It's me. I'm the one who healed you. I'm the Son of Man, the promised King, the Savior, me." And the man falls at his feet and says, "Lord, I believe." He sees and believes in Jesus. He was blind, but now he sees. He was trapped in darkness, now he's come to light. And this is what Jesus wants. This is the whole trajectory of John's gospel that we've been seeing across these last couple of terms. We begin by coming and seeing Jesus, and we respond by seeing and believing. In the book of John, this man epitomizes the right response to Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is, and he puts his trust in him. But many others don't see and believe. After speaking with man, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." This is exactly what we've seen in the story. The blind man who was recognized as a sinner by his community, the one who was outside, outcast, who lived in darkness, that blind man has seen Jesus and been given life. But the Pharisees, the ones who are inside, who lead in the synagogue, who teach the scriptures, who are recognized as good people, the ones who think they can see, they have become blind. They cannot see the work of God in front of them. And the Pharisees hear Jesus say this. They must have been sort of standing around nearby, and they go, "Are we blind? No way we're blind." And Jesus closes by saying what's really a perfect summary of the last few chapters. He says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you see, your guilt remains." Years ago, one of my cousins came to live here in Lismore with us for a few months. He was from a cooler, drier climate in Canberra. But in Lismore, it's obviously, you know, hotter, more humid. Anyway, he starts developing all these health problems, nausea, headaches, fatigue, dizziness. It's debilitating. So from memory, I think we take him to the doctor. And you know what the diagnosis is? Dehydration. Not enough water. My cousin hadn't felt thirsty, so he didn't drink. And for chapter after chapter, Jesus has been trying to show us our need. In chapter 6, Jesus said, "You need to realize you're hungry so that you come to me, the bread of life, and eat." chapter 7, he said, you need to realize you're thirsty, so you come to me, the living water, and drink. Chapter 8, he said, you need to realize you're a slave to sin, so you come to me, the Son, and be made free. Here at the end of chapter 9, he says, you need to realize you're blind, so you come to me, the light of the world, and be given sight. See, if you think you can see already, you'll never come. You'll never be forgiven. You'll never have life if you never come. So this is really the dominant theme over these chapters. Back in chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And throughout these chapters, Jesus is pointing out our problem over and over, again and again, not to try and make us hate him, but in love for us so that we see and believe in him. And here the blind man sees, but the Pharisees don't. So as we close, which story is your story? Could it be the Pharisees' story? Could it be that you've got a false confidence in yourself? Could it be that you're running from the light? Could it be that when your deeds are exposed, you want to hide away from them? Could it even be that you're blind but you don't realize it? Is it possible that you may even be someone like the Pharisees who looks like you're on the inside? Who looks like you're here on the inside, but you're deceiving yourself? Could that be your story? Or is your story the blind man's? Can you say, one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. See, have you been saved by Jesus? Have you gone to him in your desperation and need? Have you called out to him and have you been rescued by him? Is that your story? And if that's your story, can I encourage you to be like the blind man and testify to what Jesus has done in your life? Make it your story. So if people know you, your friends, your family, your neighbors, if they know you, they know you're someone who's been rescued by Jesus. And whether you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember or you came to Jesus later in life, it doesn't matter. You've still experienced that rescue. So let it be clear to those around you that your salvation by Jesus is the decisive event in your life. It's what defines you. It's what shapes you. But of course, don't be surprised if sometimes it'll mean being rejected like this man was. Sometimes I feel like we imagine today we're experiencing some new thing where people are turning against Christianity. Well, not at all. See, probably part of the reason John includes this story is that some of the people he's writing for, the original audience, have been kicked out of their local synagogue for confessing their faith in Jesus. Or others that he's writing for are probably not being open about their faith in Jesus because they're afraid of being kicked out. But this blind man is a sort of a straightforward model for us. He just plainly and truthfully declares what Jesus has done for him. Here's what's happened. I can't deny it. This is what Jesus has done in my life. See, what a great example. Jesus is the light of the world. He experienced our deepest darkness as he died for us. And now he's risen, defeating darkness and bringing light and hope. Have you seen and believed in Jesus? And are you telling people about that? Well, let's do that. Jesus is absolutely worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the salvation and life and rescue that comes in Jesus. Thank you for revealing the truth to us, showing us our blindness so that we might find sight in Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us when we either remain hard-hearted or our hearts begin to grow hard again and we think that we don't need Jesus in all his fullness, in every last sense. Father, please shatter that false pride and draw us to the light, draw us to Jesus so that we come running toward him rather than away from him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.